Let me thank your minister very much for his kind words of welcome. And it is a joy and it's a privilege to be with you tonight. And it's wonderful to be able to tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me, what he's done for me. And it therefore is a great honour. So thank you for having me along. I want to read one verse and just leave it with you this evening. It's a verse that I tend to put down whenever I'm oftentimes asked to sign testimony book. And this is a verse that I will always sign with. Psalm 66 and the verse 16. And just while you're turning up that verse, Psalm 66 and the verse 16, can I say that there are copies of my testimony book available? I was at a meeting lately, and one of the ladies, there was a lady in, she was a visitor, and someone told me, they said that whenever I announced, I've got my book with me, she said, here we go. Right at the word, he's promoting his book. And but she got a shock because I said, the book is completely free. There is no charge for it. And do not offer me money for it. I will not take money for it. Therefore, it is just something that I do as a ministry. So if you haven't got a copy, it's a book that was brought out a number of years ago. It's been republished, reprinted. There are some pictures of me in the back of it. You'll not recognize me, of course. I look a lot different then. But take it. And especially if you're young, you might find it very interesting. Refers a lot to my teenage years, etc. So that is completely free. And the verse that I would usually sign it with, here in verse 16, which reads, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Because everything that I am, have, ever will be, is simply because of what God has done. I am but a recipient. In other words, everything that I have, God has given to me. Just want to bow very briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee tonight for the great privilege and the blessing of being here in the house of God. We thank thee for the songs of Zion, and we praise thee tonight that there is no friend like the Lord Jesus Christ, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. How we bless thee for the one who lived, who died, who rose again. How we praise thee that he is the great Saviour of sinners. And we would ask for any who are not converted, that thou wilt open their eyes, touch their hearts, grant that this very night that they would come to taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Lord, we look to thee this evening, that in all our ways we will acknowledge thee, and that thou wilt direct our steps. Lord, hear and answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, whenever you are in addiction and someone's in addiction, it's very, very hard to see hope. In fact, you lose all hope. You come to a stage where you resign yourself to the fact that the way I am, the way I behave, the person I've become, that's it, it's sealed. I'm never going to know what it is to break free and to be living in liberty. Now, of course, nobody means to become an addict. Nobody means to end up in addiction. And it doesn't, of course, just happen overnight. There are particular steps that individuals take. I follow that pathway. I get to work now as a missionary to the addicted. I spend all of my time, and I say stress all of my time because it literally is all of my time, working with people who have stubborn habits, life-controlling addictions, and they, in a sense, are caught in the snare, and they can't see any hope. They didn't mean to end up in that place. And oftentimes you'll hear the same sort of language used, the same phraseology, the same rhetoric. For instance, a young man, one night I was visiting him. I had gone to the house. He was attempting to end his life, taking pills, drink, different substances. And he was saying, I'm a junkie, I'm an addict, I'll never change, I'm the cause of everyone's unhappiness, I have no reason to live. Once a junkie, always a junkie. You know what? I remember at 19 years of age, taking the same things, doing the exact same thing, wanting to end my own life. And if you know anyone who's in addiction, you will understand just how hard it is to reach somebody who has an addiction, whether it is to alcohol or to drugs. My parents certainly were really shocked whenever I began to go down a road and get involved in a lifestyle that they knew nothing about. A lot of the time now that I spend with families, in particular with parents, they just can't grasp why their young person has ended up taking drink or drugs. I mean, why would they do it? What brought them to that point? My parents were very much that age and that sort of view. I suppose, in a way, their way of dealing with it was shout at me and, you know, try to tell me what I was doing wrong and that somehow that was going to fix everything. Can I say as a parent, you will never argue, you will never shout your young person, your child, into doing right. When it comes to these matters, there's a need for great patience and to see God at work. My parents, of course, wanted the best for me. They wanted me to follow in the footsteps of two older brothers, get a good job, be financially secure. Isn't that what we want for our children? We want them to do well, don't we? We want them to succeed. My parents were no different. I have two older brothers. One played music professionally for an orchestra. The other was very successful in the Navy. And therefore they thought, well, it's a natural progression. He'll just follow in their footsteps. He'll do likewise. However, it didn't work out that way. At a young age, I got into bad company. Now listen, I want to make it clear. I can't blame the company for my sinful actions and the things that I did. Well, it certainly didn't help. Do you know that we're all like the company that we keep? All of us. To this very day, I'm like the company I'm around. By that I mean, if, for instance, I have Christian friends and they murmur and they complain and they backbite and they criticize the minister, of course, that would never happen. We're all like the people we're around. On Friday night, I was in Dublin, and I had taken a number of young men down to see the home down there, the program. And one young man in particular has a very foul mouth. Reminded me very much of myself. When we were coming back up the road, we were up about an hour and a half, and he turned to me and he said, I don't think I've swore for a brave while. I said, you haven't, son. Because you're not in the company of people who swear. And even that was beginning to have an effect on me. My company was such that I was starting to get into bad company. They were smoking, they were drinking, they were doing the wrong things, and I would follow their footsteps. It wasn't just a cigarette. It was for me the start on the road to ruin. It wasn't just a glass of beer and a taste and a little bit of fun and enjoyment. It was a start on the road to ruin. I was talking to the lad who was with me, and this fellow's in chronic drug addiction, but I was speaking to him and telling him about my life before I was saved, before I knew the Lord. And I was saying to him, you know, of all the friends that I had, a vast array, I can count on the one hand the many that are saved and whose lives are transformed. Oh, I could tell you about all the others who ended up in serious trouble, whether that was through the paramilitaries and getting life sentences, being murdered, some of them overdose, others taking their lives. I could tell you about all those stories. We're all like the people we're around, and my company was not good. An older friend in particular, I was 11 years of age. You may say, 11? Imagine being 11 and getting into drugs. 11. Do you know that of late, what has shocked me, and it has really shocked me, is we've been visiting a lot of families, and we're talking early 20s here, so young people who are 21, 22, 23. And oftentimes, time and time again, the story is this. What age did you start drugs? Well, Mum, you know, I started taking drugs when I was about 11 or 12. That's the norm. That's the norm. Now, it wasn't the norm back in my day, but it seems to be the norm now, where more and more young people sadly get involved in drugs. I broke my parents' hearts. And I still feel the effect of that today. Because I'm ashamed of it. They wanted the best for me. In many regards, my mum and dad, they knew that there were great dangers and pitfalls. They never dreamt the life I would live would be the life of their son. They just couldn't take it in. I can remember times when my dad would say things to me, and by the way, as parents, we need to be very, very careful what we say to our children. Do you know the things that I remember when I was in my teens that my dad said to me? They were the things that hurt me. Now, I'm sure he said other kind words at times, but the things that I do remember him saying, I wish you'd never been born. You're a disgrace to this family. One he used to say to me, Gregory, was, I wish I'd drowned you at birth. And here I am, 51 years of age, and I still remember to this very day those harsh words. We need to be careful with our words. The Bible says death and life in the power of the tongue. We need to speak forth words of life and not of death. I went down a pathway that was not good, getting involved in more and more sin, going from the drink to the cannabis, to sniffing glue, to further going on to other substances, always looking for life, but looking in the wrong place. Life, you see, it's not out there in the world. It's not in those pleasures. It's not in those things. Life is in a person. You see, God designed us, He created us, and He made us for this purpose. That we might know our Creator, that we might know God, and that we might glorify God. That's why we were made. The very design of our body, the organs, etc. You know, my body was never made for the drugs, for the substances, the way the heart, the liver, the lungs work. Not made for it. No, God made us that we might know Him. Many a time my mum was brokenhearted. But here's the thing, my mum was saved. When I was 8 years of age, my mum got converted. Now, my mum didn't smoke, drink, swear. She didn't live an outward immoral life. In fact, most people would have said she was a Christian. After all, she read her Bible, said her prayers, went to church. Maybe that's a description of your life. But she wasn't saved. Now, everyone referred to her, well, she's good living. But let me say there is all the difference in the world between being good living and being saved. There's a very, very big difference. Now, being saved always produces good living. How many people there are who think that by their good living, that will make them right with God? My mum and dad would have been classic examples. But my mum got saved. I want to say this. The most important thing you will ever give your children, mother, is your prayer. It's the most important thing. My mother prayed. Yes, it was tough for her at times. My mum, after I got saved, she did have the joy of saving me, saved, but when I just got converted, she brought, I'm sure you've seen the little Jesus Saves badges. You don't see them just so much nowadays, but she had two of these badges, and she brought them to me, and she said, son, I bought these when you were a child, but I always believed that one day you would wear them and you would find use for them. And she says, despite all the heartache and all the pain, I never stopped believing that. Don't give up. God is able to answer prayer. Perhaps you've got someone, and they're far away from God, and you're thinking, well, they've no thought, they've no consideration, they've no desire. How will they ever come to know the Lord? God is able to work in the heart. And as a young boy, I was looking for life, but man, I was looking in the wrong place. And what a mistake that was. You see, the Bible speaks about sin and the pleasure of sin. Did I enjoy my sin at that time? Of course I did. I wouldn't be telling the truth if I stood here and said I wasn't. But I can tell you this for absolute certainty, that whilst there was pleasure, it was short-lived, and it most certainly did not satisfy. That's why you've got to keep going back and going back and going back. That's why you've got to take one drug, another fix, and then get another hit. Because you're always chasing, you're always looking. It doesn't satisfy. I was saying to a couple of lads just the other day who were chronic drug addicts, I said to them, you know, it's wonderful to be saved. I mean, it is tremendous just to wake up and to think, praise God, another day. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. They're looking at me as if this fellow's not wise. You know, is he really taking something? He's not letting on, you know. But you see, when you have the Lord, you have everything. You can put your head on the pillow at night and know that you're at peace with God and you have the peace of God in your heart. Young person, perhaps you're looking for life and you're searching, but you're looking in the wrong place. You're going to be very, very disappointed. Very disappointed. You see, the devil had painted life as just one great pleasure trip. I couldn't wait to get out of church when I was a young boy. I couldn't wait to get away from the home. In fact, I left home whenever I was 15 years of age. And I thought I'd arrive. Now, I didn't like school. My young boy, I have I have three children. Their birthdays are easy to remember. 86, 96, 06. There was no 16. But that's the date of birth for each of our children. 20 years between the big one and the wee one. But, you know, when I was at that age, I couldn't see anything worth living for, and I hated school. My young boy Josiah, he does not like school. Dad, don't mention school. I hate it. Now he'll do his homework and he does his studies, and he'll not complain about that, but he doesn't like school. He's identical to me. I didn't like it. Couldn't wait to get out. In fact, I would have been out of school quite a lot, let's just say, when it wasn't meant to be. But when I became 15, didn't even sit my mocks, didn't even get an exam, which I deeply, deeply, deeply regret, by the way. Education mightn't be everything, but it's very important. And young people, education is important. I left home thinking, life is just going to be one great pleasure trip. My parents are not going to tell me, no more, you can't do this, you can't do that, you're going to be home for this time. I'm not going to have to listen to this in the ear anymore. My mum's not going to, as I put, yak onto me anymore. It's finished. I'll do what I want. All the while, really despising my upbringing, Christian mother, and they watched as my life just went downhill. I've seen some of the most lovely, beautiful young people, great potential, great future in front of them, throw it all away in sin, lose it all. Heartbreaking. My mum, at that stage, just kept praying. I went to Belfast to live, and then over to London. And it just seemed to be I went from one place to another. Now, my appearance then was very different than I am now. As I say to my wife, I keep reminding her, you know, when you met me, I was only such and such. Well, I'll tell you what weight I was. I was, at that stage, less than 8 stone. So I said, I keep telling her, you've married twice the man. I'm twice the man I used to be. Literally, physically. But anyway, my appearance was such that I was so light, as it were, on my feet and no weight about me because I was running 24-7 for the world. Parties, clubbing, drugs, all that their lifestyle. 24-7. I'm ashamed of that. You know, one of the greatest blessings I had was to have a Christian mother. And instead of love her, cherish her, and thank God for her, I broke her heart. Don't break your mummy's heart, your daddy. The reason they say we don't want you to go there or do that is because they love you and they know the pitfalls and the dangers. It's not to spoil your happiness, believe me. They know just how cruel this world is and just how enslaving and entrapping sin is. It was at a young age that I left home, was now living in London, met a young girl, we decided to get married. We were very, very young when we got married, really young. I was just 19. My wife and myself We were very similar in our looks. Now, she'd be mortified at me saying that. But that means that not only did I have the skinhead haircut, of course, I got one now, but have the hair shaved, and have the boots on, and all the slogans, and the T-shirts, and all that there, and all those things. My wife looked identical to me, in the sense that she had all those things as well. Yeah, she used to wear boots, she used to have her head shaved with two lines down it. Two lines identified you as being a Protestant. And in those days, there was nothing off limits, nowhere off bound. By that I mean, you lived to such a way that there was no fear. How subtle the devil is. How crafty, how cunning. To bring it on a pathway where you live so close to the edge. The reality is, most of the people I work with and I minister to, here's the edge, and here's where they live. They live within literally a foot of the edge of life. At any moment, their next fix, the next place they go to, what they're doing, could just take them over the edge and into eternity. When I go to give testimony, I usually think about my teenage years. I remember coming to Lauren here because a number of reasons. One of them was that's where you got the boat when you went to London. And I got the boat there, got the train the whole way down, done that many, many occasions. I had a friend here from the town as well. And he was a skinhead. He was in one of the guys. So there are connections. But whenever I look back to my teenage years, one thing really stands out is God's mercy and his loving kindness. At any moment, I could have been cut off. We were only married. Our little girl was born. She was very ill when she was born. Here we are, two skinheads, bringing up this child. Our desire was, we'll bring up our child with hate. They'll know what side of the fence they're on. They'll know who they are. They'll know how to hate. What a wicked plan and scheme. I thank God that he stepped into not only my heart, but he gave us a home. When our little girl was born, she was very premature. We were down visiting her. She had been in hospital just short of 2 weeks. It was a Tuesday night. I was down in the hospital with Linda. You've got to remember that stage. When I literally walked down the street, and it wasn't because of my fear. I wasn't a big, big lad. Not big. But it was because of that stage. Society's changed so much because then people just looked at you as if you were just somebody, you know, from a different planet. The boots, the head shaved, the tattoos and all that there. All those 35 years or whatever, you know, it was a big thing. My dad used to say to me, when you come home early in the morning, late at night. Your mum's ashamed of you, and so am I. Really ashamed. There were things in particular I was involved in that I don't often mention because to this very day I still find it difficult to mention because I'm just so ashamed of the person I've become, so filled with hate. But I was down this Tuesday, met Samantha, she was still in the incubator. Came home that night, started to think about life. Life hadn't just worked out the way I'd planned. And my whole thought process was, I'd ruined the life of everybody around about me. In fact, I could take no more. My whole life, I had so much pain and so much hurt. And I went home that night, and Linda and myself were still living with my parents at the time. I went into my brother's bedroom by myself, and I started to think about life. And all the thoughts were going around in my mind. You're a nobody. You're a nothing. You're good for nothing. You've ruined the life of everybody about you. This young girl, your wife, you've destroyed her life. Look at your child. It's going to die. There's no hope for you. Your parents hate you. All these lies and all these things were running around my mind. I determined that's it. I can take no more. I took a massive drugs overdose, alcohol, determined. I've had enough. I'm out of here. Death has to be less painful. Do you see how deceitful the devil is? Bringing you to the point where you despair of life itself. Speaks in Psalm 107 of being at your wit's end. That's what I was at my wit's end. But instead of crying to God in my trouble, I try to deal with things myself. I collapsed on the floor. My mum told me, because obviously I don't know anything about it. But she said, there we were, we found you lying on the floor. She said, I was really saying to your dad, giving him loads and giving you loads. And look at him, he's a disgrace. There he is, he's only married. He's got a young wife. He's got a wee baby. When's this guy going to ever wise up? When's he ever going to become a man? Doesn't he care about anybody? Not realizing all the while, every breath was literally going to be my last. They led me out in the tea, went upstairs. Mum said, 4 o'clock in the morning, she jumped up out of her bed. Turned to my dad and said, there's something wrong. I don't know what it is. Something wrong. I don't know. Get in the hospital. My dad was called Tommy. Tommy, get an ambulance. I called an ambulance. They determined that I was seriously ill. I'd overdosed and might not make it through. They called. They got the whole family around. I think it was about 4 or 5 days in the life support, the cardiac unit in Lagan Valley. Just a thread, as it were, between me and eternity, between life and death. Did I deserve to live? Absolutely not. God would have been just, and holy, and righteous, sending me to hell for my sin. But when we read the Bible, we read of a God of love and mercy and grace, a God who loves sinners, a Christ who came to rescue sinners. I came out of hospital a few days after that, or a while after that. Then our little girl was released from hospital. She's not so little now. She's coming 32. But I became sick. I'm going to just get right to it. But 3 months later, I became very seriously ill. Very, very ill. You do not need to be old to become sick. You don't need to be old to die. But you certainly need to be ready. I became very seriously ill. I went into hospital, 1, 2, 3 operations. I stopped counting at 28. 28 operations. I had an region of over 60, 70 over a 3-year period. You would think, wouldn't you? You're sick, now you're going to think about life and death. You're going to weigh everything up. Do you know what I done? How could there be a God in heaven? After all, why would God allow this to be, do this to me? And so what I done was I joined a band that was a rock band. I was playing the guitar. We didn't play rock music, we played what's called black metal. It's satanic rock music. To my shame. It was in hospital that my life was changed. 26th of August 1989. I'd gone through major surgery. I'd faced many, many a difficult time. Time and time again, God brought me right back to the very edge, kept me alive. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Psalm 30, verse 3. I was seriously ill time after time. But there in hospital, that Saturday morning, God spoke to my heart. And that was the day I was born again of the Spirit of God. I was facing another major operation. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't the fear of the operation. I'd had loads of them. Dozens and dozens of them. It wasn't the fear of the procedure. It was the fear of dying and meeting God. Every single one of us will die and stand before God and give an account. But how is it with you? The surgeon who done my operation is a consultant now in Dundonald, Robert Gilligan. Robert took out a Bible. It's actually my own little Gideon's Bible. It was sitting in the locker. He told me how God loved me and sent his son to die for me. And I said to him, he couldn't love me. Well, I could believe that God could love everybody else in the world, but not me. Because I was so far gone. He said, well, God doesn't just say that he loves you. He's proved it. Because he gave his son to the cross at Calvary. To take your sin upon him there to die in your place. That day, the Lord broke my heart into only what I describe as being about 1 million pieces, because that day God brought me to a point where I was so broken that I cried out to him for forgiveness, for mercy. I didn't know very much about the Bible. All I knew was that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and I needed the Lord to save and change me. That day it happened. How do I know? I was there when it happened. I can tell you another reason I know. The Bible tells me so. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. How do I know? Ask my wife. She'll tell you that day she got a new husband. She needed one. We have very little. In fact, I don't even know if we've got much, if anything, from our wedding presents and all that we had at that time. Everything was either pawned, sold for gambling, drugs. It was wrecked, broken. We were fighting. We had a house, but not a home. 3 months later, the Lord saved my wife, and the Lord gave to us a home. I can tell you, the greatest life is a Christian life. There's nothing like being saved. To know the Lord, to have His peace, His joy, to have satisfaction. If you don't know the Lord, missing out. Come to Christ. Trust Christ. Thank you for having me along tonight. I want to thank Reverend Brown very much. The opportunity to come to share with you. And I could stand, I could speak for a long time. I'm not going to do that. Because God's servant has an important message. But I just want to say, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to me? What has He done for me? One word. Everything. He is everything. He has done everything. And to Him, I give all the praise and glory. Amen.